about 5 years and three kids ago, when it was just me, Leslie, Eden, and Samuel. Samuel was just like a four-year-old. We're down on our knees, we're doing bedtime, we're praying, and it's Samuel's night to pray. So this little four-year-old boy says, "God, thank you for mommy and daddy and sissy and all the single ladies. Amen." What? I love the prayer because, frankly, there's not enough Beyonce in our prayers these days. I'll never forget it. I've heard in my life, and I bet you have too, a lot of different kinds of prayers. And there's a lot of different ways to pray because every one of us is different. Every one of us talks to God differently. And maybe for you, the most difficult times in your life to pray are the most difficult times in your life. Because it's there that I'm met with this overwhelming inadequacy that I don't even know what to ask for. I don't even know what the next best thing is. But that doesn't stop us. Did you know that 75% of Americans pray? And 60% of us say that there's a huge percentage of our prayers that we don't feel like are answered. Which raises the question, why do any of us pray? If our prayers aren't getting answered, or at least we feel like a majority of time they're not getting answered, but you intuitively know, even if you're not religious, you intuitively know the answer. Because there are times when the bottom falls out on life. Maybe it's when you're, you know, you see blue lights in a mirror, those that kind of prayer. You know, please, 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 please. Maybe you're, you know, in a jail cell or moments in the hospital or a funeral room where you've come to the end of yourself and we start talking, hoping someone is out there. Well, Jesus actually tries to teach people who believe in Him and follow Him how to pray. It's interesting that His disciples ask Him how to pray. And so Jesus teaches them a way to pray that's unlike anything else. And I think what we really want to know is the question the disciples ask. How do we pray? How do we reach out and connect to God? We may not use that kind of language, but it's universal in the human condition. Okay, how many of you heard of something called the Fermi paradox? Anybody? Oh, wow. Okay, so there's a few people that have heard of this. The physicist Enrico Fermi basically asked this one big question, but I want to set it up for you. Let me show you a picture of the night sky. This is what you see when you look up at night. And everybody feels something different when they look up and they see all these stars. I love it. I think looking up at the stars at night is a good way to keep everybody humble. It makes me feel appropriately small. And Enrico Fermi, whose name is a physicist, a real smart guy, but it sounds like a Muppet's name, he points out that on our very best nights, when you look up at that, what you're really seeing is just our local neighborhood galaxy. All you're really seeing is about 2,500 stars, which is 100 millionth of all the stars there actually are. So, if you were actually to be able to see the a bigger scale of what's out there, it would look something like this. So what we normally see is that tiny dot in just our own galaxy. Just to give you a scale or scope of how big the universe we live in is. And this is just mind-blowing. Did you know that there are 10,000 stars, not planets, stars, and as in the sun, things like the sun that other planets revolve around. There are 10,000 stars for every grain of sand on the earth. That's the universe we live in. Now, there's a lot of math and science that comes after this that I don't entirely understand, but the best, most conservative estimates are that for if there were 1% of all those stars, just 1% of all those stars had around them orbiting a single planet that was somewhat like Earth, which is a very probable estimation according to a lot of astrophysicists, if just 1% of those stars had a single planet that was habitable like Earth and was able to like let life happen on, then there is a really good chance that there's life outside there, outside here. But that begs the question, and this is where Enrico Fermi and the Fermi paradox comes in. Where is everybody? I mean, the numbers are astronomical, like literally. I did not plan on that being a joke. I hope it worked. But yeah, like there's, I mean, it's just incredible that the chances. So there should be, if that's true, where is everybody? His big idea was, if there's this many planets in which life could exist, and if life is possible, then we should have made contact with people. Which is a big scientific way of asking the question that is at the heart of every human being. Are we alone in the universe or not? So today we're talking about Jesus teaching us about prayer. And I wanted to start the sermon there because I think too often we think prayer is something that religious people do in church for religious reasons. But everybody has this pull in them. This pull to kind of look up and ask the question, am I living in a cold, dark universe all by myself or not? Does anybody hold me accountable for when I hurt people? Does anybody pay attention to when I don't? Are we left to our own devices to make whatever we want of this world? Does anybody care when I get hurt by other people? This is why I'm convinced, even while our world becomes less and less conventionally religious, we keep making sci-fi movies and books about making contacts with other species because we're afraid deep down that we're all alone. And I've been doing this for a while now. I've got a lot of friends because I'm in the bracket where a lot of people started walking away from faith in Jesus. I've got a lot of friends who did. And sometimes I'll ask them, "Do you? I know you don't believe in God anymore, but do you ever accidentally pray?" And to a person, they say yes. Because there's something inside every one of us that wants to reach out and connect to something bigger than ourselves. And we want not just for that to be some impersonal force that's indifferent to us. We want to have some kind of connection, some kind of relationship to it. We don't want a relationship with the Big Bang. We want a relationship with whoever caused that. We want a relationship with whoever was behind it. And that brings us back to Jesus, because there's a reason that Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. And I think it was more than just watching Jesus do miracles every now and then. Have you ever been around someone whose prayer life made a difference in their actual life? Some of y'all know my very good friend Randy Harris. He's been my spiritual director for the last 4 or 5 years. Let me tell you what that means. It means about 7 or 8 years ago, I started noticing that when everybody else was anxious, Randy was not. When the temperature in the room was getting higher or heated, Randy wasn't. And I started realizing he approached life differently. And I realized it was because of how he prayed. And so at one point, I asked him the question Jesus' disciples asked him. "Hey, I don't know what it is that you do, but I would like to learn how to do that as well." Think about what Jesus did. Every turning point in his ministry, before he chooses the 12 disciples, before he goes up on the mountain of transfiguration, he spends time alone and withdrawn in prayer. And so finally, when we get to Luke 11, the disciples ask, "Okay, something's different about you. Teach us how to pray." And here's what Jesus teaches them. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Verse 1. It says, and if you don't have a Bible with you, it's going to be thrown up on the screen there. "One day, while Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" When they want to learn how to pray, Jesus' first word to them isn't, "Dear universe," or "to whom it may concern." His first word is "Father." Now, the other religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, they also would pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." But Jesus uses a different word for Father. He uses the intimate word. He uses the word that we would translate as Daddy. He says, our daddy who is in heaven. Can you imagine? That's why I wanted to start off with that universe illustration. To give you a sense of scope, the one who we believe created all of that, who speaks and that forms, Jesus comes in the flesh saying, I am the fullness of him, and you can address him as daddy. I remember when Leslie and I first had Eden. She was our first kid, so we didn't know anything. By the way, after five kids, I can tell you, you can tell what kid a parent is on by the pacifier test. If it hits the ground and how they respond to it. You know, if the first kid, they're going to boil that thing in water. With Judah, our fifth, we just dusted it off and put it back in. But our first kid, you don't know anything. And so a few months into having Eden, she's starting to make sounds that resemble language. And that brought up a competition that I'm sure a lot of you parents are familiar with. The mommy-daddy competition. See which would be her first word, mommy or daddy. And I don't want to tell you what it was because Eden chose poorly. But I will tell you that to this day, not one of my kids can call me daddy without it doing something to me. Even when they're mad at me, even when I'm mad at them, when they're addressing me that way, they're reminding me of this sacred truth that I'm responsible for them, that they're dependent on me to be a certain kind of person, to provide for them, to take care of them. And why am I telling you this? Because every parent in this room, and really every person in this room, knows this. Even if you didn't have a mom or dad that was like this, you know it ought to have been like this. Every parent in this room knows that feeling. And that's exactly the argument Jesus is making. He's actually using a rabbinic thing called kalvahomer, which is easy and hard or light and heavy, which is where a rabbi would go from this light example and they would move it to the heavy example. So it was basically saying, how much more? If then how much more? And so he's going to tell, right after he teaches his disciples how to pray, he's going to tell two back-to-back stories. And really what's at the heart of these stories is the big question everyone asks. Even if they don't know, they're asking, which is, what is God like? I like the way A.W. Tozer says this. He said, the most important thing about a man is what comes into his mind when he thinks about God. Jesus knows this. So he tells these stories in Luke chapter 11, verse 5. It says, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey and has come to me and I have no food to offer him. So he's in a world of Jewish hospitality like we saw last week with the story of Mary and Martha. If somebody comes to your house, you drop everything to take care of them. So a friend comes at midnight and asks for bread, but this guy doesn't have any bread. So Jewish hospitality rules are so strong, he's going to go to his neighbor to ask for bread. But suppose the one inside, his neighbor, answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, but because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you what you need. So, this story, this guy is knocking on the door trying to get bread because he's trying to host somebody else who's presuming upon his hospitality. And the guy's in bed with all his kids. So now every parent with children gets this, right? I think whoever coined the phrase that they sleep like a baby needs to be punched. Because in my experience, babies sleep like they're in a war zone, don't they? I've tried changing diapers without waking up our babies in the middle of the night, and it's like a scene from Hurt Locker. And when you got a big family like ours, nap time is holy time, right? So that's why, of course, it's like, leave us alone. You know, Les and I have gone to great lengths to make sure people don't call us or ring our doorbell after the kids are in bed. And so I feel for this guy. He's read Goodnight Moon like 12 times. He's got the kids to sleep. And this guy starts banging on the door. And the last thing he wants to do is wake up and start the whole routine all over again. And by the way, I love Jesus uses this as an illustration. It makes him seem like he gets our lives, like our real daily lives. But Jesus' point is, the first guy keeps banging on the door. And he's not going to answer. He's not going to do it because he's your friend. He's going to do it because you just keep banging. A few chapters later, Jesus is going to make the same point with the parable of the persistent widow who does that with a judge who says, I don't love God and I don't care about people. But the widow keeps asking for justice, and so eventually she gets it. Now, both of these stories are Jesus moving from the light to the heavy. And his point, and this is important, his point isn't that God is like that friend who's asleep that doesn't want to get up. His point is actually the opposite. His point is God is not like that, but if that friend would get up, how much more so would God? And then in Luke 11, 9 through 10, here's what he says. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. So Jesus is saying, be confident in prayer. Not because you have the words right. That's really important for people in our tribe. Because we think we have what God cares about the most is the precise wording. At least I grew up thinking that. But Jesus is saying, no, don't be confident in prayer, not because of what's happening on your end, but be confident in prayer because of the nature of God. He's a good, good Father. The one you're talking to is really good. And then Jesus goes on to make this point so clearly, it should change the way every single one of us prays. Look at these verses in Luke chapter 11. Which of you fathers, come on dads. Which of you fathers, if your son asked him for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Your son wants something to eat, and you give him a snake. Or if he asked you for an egg, would give him a scorpion. Come on, what dad would do that? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I don't think there's many dads in here being like, oh, I shouldn't have given him the snake when he asked for the bread. Prayer and parenting advice in one passage. When I was in high school, the first ever girlfriend I had, at least the first other girl that other people could see as well. It was Ashley. I loved Ashley. After a couple of weeks, I loved Ashley, wanted to marry Ashley, because Ashley met the high bar that I had, which was she found me vaguely attractive. So I would pray every night, God, please let me marry Ashley. And ultimately, that prayer didn't happen. And looking back on my life, I'm very grateful that that prayer didn't happen. There's a Catholic woman named St. Teresa of Avila who said, more tears are shed over unanswered or over answered prayers than unanswered ones. That was also repeated by St. Garth of Brooks. I was looking forward to that so much. But here's the point. We come to prayer with the assumption that we know what's best, right? We think we know what's best. So, you know, we pray, please let me date that person. Please let me get that promotion. Please let me get that job. That's what we're saying when we say things like God isn't answering. What we're really trying to say is God's not doing our will. But Jesus, when he says ask, seek, and knock, he's not giving you like some rub a genie in a bottle kind of thing. He's not giving you three wishes. Jesus has just talked about God's name being hallowed, his name being holy, his will being done. So he's saying things that will glorify God in your life. Jesus is saying, ask, seek, and knock for that. God doesn't always say yes. Even if you get your seeking, asking, and knocking correctly, God doesn't always say yes. Now, back in the day Jesus says this, religious people, they would make really poetic-sounding phrases. There were certain religions, not Judaism, but there were certain religions that would even cut themselves when they were praying just to show the gods how seriously they were taking this. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. God's not like that. They had this idea that prayer was to get what you wanted. But for Jesus, prayer isn't to get what you want. Prayer isn't informing God. This is important. Prayer is not informing God. God is not up there being like, now, how much did that car cost again? Now, what hospital room is he in again? Now, tell me what the doctor said one more time. No, God is not pacing the throne of heaven. We're not informing God of anything. Which raises the question, why does anybody pray? Jesus has good news. If that's the reason you pray, you've been praying wrong. Because that's not how prayer works. We ask if prayer works. This is a prayer Jesus teaches His disciples that always works. The problem is, we don't know how prayer works. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's kind of an expanded version of it. It's one that if you grew up in really anywhere, you've probably at least heard of it. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And here's what the extended version of the Lord's Prayer sounds like. It's, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Jesus takes us to the place where we need the most and pay attention the least. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. This is the part of the prayer we need to understand the most. The purpose of prayer is to surrender our will, not to impose it. Think about being God. Don't you think He hears that "give us our daily bread" differently? I bet He hears "give us our daily bread" from a woman in sub-Saharan Africa differently than He does from me in Little Rock, Arkansas. But you see what we did there? We moved in that moment from our perspective to God's perspective. That's what prayer does. In one sentence, Jesus reminds us of so much. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Yes, evil's been done to you. But you've also done stuff to others. When I was in high school, I was telling somebody this a couple of years ago about how we used to play this game. It was capture the flag. But the way we Saline County homeschoolers played it was we called it Christians and Communists. And when I was explaining that to somebody, I thought, it dawned on me, what a funny way that is to carve up the world for some junior high kid. It's Christians and devil worshipers? No. Way worse than devil worshipers. Christians and Communists. This is how we all categorize the world. There are good people, there are bad people. And Jesus would cut right through that with His prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, because we've done bad stuff to other people too. This is what happens when we pray. We come to see we're not just the solution. We're also part of the problem. God, when we pray, reveals parts of our heart and life that are in need of submitting to God. Prayer, this is big. Prayer is God's way of giving us what we want by changing what it is we want. Let me say that again. Prayer is God's way of giving us what we want by giving us something better to want. So when Jesus prayed for Lazarus to come back to life, he prayed for a few seconds, right? But when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before He was going to lay down His life, He prayed all night long. Because that was when He was having to bend His will to God's. This prayer that Jesus is teaching us to pray helps us see reality. Because this isn't reality. What we live in every day, we have distorted our own reality. And as a preacher, I get this. If you're a teacher of any kind, or if you're living on the consequent side of equation with other people's lives, you get this. We pray to get in debt. There are people in this state that we pray to get out of debt. There are people in this state and in this world who would love to have the ability to get in it. We pray to lose weight. God hears the prayers of the malnourished mom and child praying to gain it. We pray for that promotion. We pray for her to like us. And her dad is praying for her not even to see you. Right? This is the point. When we try to bend God's will to ours, we're missing who God is. We pray for God to rain down fire on their heads against the person who sinned against us. And they're praying for God to forgive them. And here's what religion does, if we're not careful. Religion tries to give us the ways to bend God's will, to get out of God what we want. If you say these words, if you do these sacrifices, if you get it all right, then God is obliged to do this. And that's not true. That's never been true. And this is Jesus' point here. We don't really know what we need. We know what we think we need. But news is better than that. You have a good, good Father. Did you notice how He ends here? God's not going to give you a snake or scorpion, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. Who brought that up, Jesus? We were asking about bread, and we're talking about asking about bread and forgiveness and stuff that we think about, but Jesus knows what we really, really want. Deep down, what we really want is not just to have our daily problems taken care of. We don't just want that promotion. We don't just want that good parking spot. We don't just want that relationship. What we really want is to know God, to know we're not alone in the universe, to know that the one who made us and gives us breath wants to live inside of us, that our Father who is in heaven is closer to us than we are ourselves. So a lot of you have probably heard about the well-known Catholic priest, Brennan Manning. Many years ago, Brennan Manning was approached by a woman who said, "My father is dying and he's troubled. He's got a question that he would like to ask some spiritual leader. Would you mind going to his hospital room to visit with him?" So he goes to the hospital room of this elderly man, and this elderly man tells him that a couple of decades earlier, he had met someone whose prayer life he really respected. And he asked him how to pray. And this other person told the elderly man, "Whenever you feel like God is distant, you need to pull up a chair in your room and just imagine that Jesus is sitting in the room with you. And you can just talk to Jesus." And so he said, "I've done that for the last couple of decades, and it's really blessed my spiritual life, but I don't know, is that okay? Is that okay to do?" And Brennan Manning said, "Yes, I think that's a great idea to help focus your prayer life. That's a wonderful idea. Don't worry, that's fine that you've been doing that." He said, "Thank you." And then Brennan Manning left. A couple of weeks later, he saw that elderly man's daughter. And she said, "I don't know what you told my dad, but it really blessed him. The last few days of his life were a lot lighter for him, so thank you. He passed away a few days ago, and we just had his funeral recently." But then she said, oddest thing was, when they went into the hospital room to find him on the day he died, his body, he was on the ground, with his knees on the floor, and his head in the seat of a chair. That's what Jesus wants to give you. That you may know that God is a good, good daddy. That He is closer to you than you are to yourself. That's what you really want. And it's what God wants to give anybody who's willing to ask. So let's ask. Let's all pray this prayer together. It's the Lord's Prayer. Bow your head with me and let's pray it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to invite the shepherds to take their places in the aisles. If there's something that's going on in life, maybe it's something minor, maybe it's something big, remember, God is our good, good Father, and these guys would love to go to God with you on your behalf for whatever's going on in life. If you would like to put Jesus on in baptism, I'll be right down here. I would love to receive you if you'll come to me while together we stand in worship.